What caused him to say, I am not his disciple? Jesus knew this was going to happen. Oh, back in John chapter 13, Peter, oh, why can we follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And it happened. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. I'm not. Even the servant girl who witnessed Peter chopped off her cousin's ears in the garden says, weren't you the one that did that? He says, I'm not, it wasn't me. However, there were 2 men. Peter was not the only person that denied Jesus. The other person was Judas. Again, John in chapter 13, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in the spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And he was referring to Judas, who was sitting there at the table with him. And when you read passages of scriptures like this, you have to ask yourself a very simple question. How? How can anyone at that moment deny the existence of Jesus? God was right there with them, in the flesh. But also, it kind of makes me feel a little better. And some of you guys might relate to this. If those guys couldn't hold it together, how is God going to expect me to hold it together? And some of you are getting that smile. You're right, preacher. If these guys who walked with God, talked with God, sat there with God, commune with God, watch the miracles of God, and can't hold it together, how did God expect me to do it? And how do you expect me to have it all together all the time? And whatever happened to them, whatever happened to Peter, and whatever happened to Judas, learning about what happened to Peter and Judas is going to help you and help me and help us to move forward with our faith. They both knew Jesus. They both sat with Jesus. They both talked and ate with Jesus. But they both denied Jesus. And whatever happened to them. This time turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. Matthew went into detail of what happened. When Judas, who had betrayed him, and saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned to the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. This is Judas after he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What is that to us? They reply. That is your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. That's what happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus. After he saw Jesus went to the cross and crucified. He felt bad and remorse, and he brought the money back to the temple and says, I caused an innocent man to die. And he went and hung himself. What happened to Peter? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter preached the very first sermon about God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. Two men who knew Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who sat with Jesus, who heard Jesus, who communed with Jesus, walked right there with Jesus. They both betrayed Jesus. One of them went and hung himself. The other one preached the first Christianity sermon. What's the difference? How can we learn from that? And this is, I need you to take this home and write this down, write this note in your Bible. The difference between life and death is our understanding of guilt and forgiveness. The difference between life and death in your life, in your spiritual life, and maybe in your personal life as well. It's understanding of guilt and forgiveness. The difference between Peter and Judas is their understanding of guilt and forgiveness. Both Peter and Judas were equally guilty. In their weak moment, and you and I will have weak moments, and some of you might have a lot more weak moments than the others, but we all have weak moments. All are equally guilty. But the difference is Peter understood grace, forgiveness. And Judas gave in to guilt. His guilt led him to a place where he hung himself. You know, I think about, I wish Judas would have given grace a chance, you know? Like, I wish Judas would have followed Jesus into the temple court. Maybe he would have get a glimpse of Jesus' eyes. Then he'll realize how compassionate it was that Jesus would have forgiven him. I wish Judas would have followed Jesus from the temple to Golgotha where he was crucified. And maybe at that moment he would have glimpsed get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus would have looked at him and he would find forgiveness. I wish Judas would have made himself to the cross and heard Jesus says from the cross and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I wish Judas would have given grace a chance. But Peter gave grace a chance and found forgiveness and life in Jesus. This time turn to John chapter 21. Beginning verse 15, John 21, verse 15. This is the very, very end. Jesus resurrected from the dead after the crucifixion. This is his conversation with Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So after Jesus resurrected, he was walking on the beach and he found Peter fishing again. So he walked over to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than this, more than fishing?" Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and when they went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else would dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I know we're jumping around a little bit, but I want you to make sense of this story. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know all things. I love you." And he says, "Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, and come follow me." Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked him three times. And I wish Judas would give grace a chance. Because at this moment, Peter and us understood that God's grace is the forgiveness that frees us from our guilt. At this moment, Peter understood that it's God's grace that forgave him, that freed him from his guilt of denying him three times. And for me and you, is it doesn't matter how many times you sin. And I wish you understand this. is that many times that your sins are forgiven. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. Feed my lamb. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. It doesn't matter how many times you sin. This picture where Jesus has to ask him 3 times. Because Jesus knew, and Peter knew, I deny you 3 times. But here you're asking me 3 times. The point for Jesus to us and to Peter is that as many times you sin, is that many times that your sins are forgiven. The difference between Judas and Peter is their understanding of guilt and forgiveness. And this is new to everybody. That was the biggest conflict of the church when it first began in Rome and Ephesus in the New Testament, where all of Paul's letter is defending that, yes, God loves you that much. Because everyone was like, why, can we really follow Jesus? Can we really abandon the Jewish laws? Do we have a chance at this? Is it God only for the Jewish people? How do we have this? So everyone was arguing, everyone's confused, everyone's wondering, can we really have this? Can we follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Paul says, yes, you can. And he wrote this to the Romans, the worst of the worst in that society during that time. He says, no, in all things, because everyone's like, no, you can't follow Jesus. You're too bad. You're no good. You know, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It only belongs to the Jewish people. It doesn't belong to you. So now me as a Gentile, or those people as a Gentile, say, like, can I really believe in this? Can I have this? Can I have this grace as well? And Paul says, yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is in our Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Guilt will make you feel like you are not good enough. But forgiveness reveals God is enough. Guilt will make you feel like we can't do it. Forgiveness reveals God did it on the cross. Guilt imprisons us and mentally and physically. I've seen it. I've seen people who are so deep into their guilt that they need to get medicated. All they really needed was forgiveness, not medicated. Forgiveness revealed God has set us free. Guilt will eventually lead us to death. Forgiveness reveals that God is our everlasting life. Chuck Templeton, a Canadian evangelist. During the time that people thought that he was going to surpass Billy Graham. I got a new microphone. He wrote me a note. He says, go get a new microphone, because you know I always fiddle with my microphone, so I went and got a new microphone. Chuck Templeton was a Canadian evangelist. So talented. Every time he stepped up to speak, night after night, thousands and thousands of people coming to hear him speak. In America, we have Billy Graham. And people says Chuck Templeton was actually better than Billy Graham. People had high hopes that Chuck Templeton was going to change the world for Christ. So they introduced him to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham and Chuck Templeton went on tour together to share the word. They travel the globe to share God's word. In 1957, Chuck Templeton declared that he was no longer a Christian. Because he went to Princeton and he was influenced by progressive theology. And he's trying to convince Billy Graham to go with him. And in his memoir, published in 1996, not too long ago, in our lifetimes, Farewell to God, And he challenged Billy Graham on the idea of Genesis. How can Genesis make sense? How can God create the world in 7 days? And scientists are saying this and this is this and this is that. How can you believe in the Bible? And this is Billy Graham's answer. This is written in Chuck Templeton's book, Farewell to God. I believe the Genesis account. This is Billy Graham's answer. I believe in the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I discover something in my ministry when I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. The wiser men than you and I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of the theological dispute. So I decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. Oh, Billy. Billy, you can't do that. You cannot do that. You don't dare to stop thinking about the most important question in life. You do it and you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide. And Billy responded, I don't know about everybody else, but I decided that the path for me, it's God. But I decided that the path, this is the path for me. And Billy and Chuck kept in touch throughout the years. A couple of years pass. Lee Strobel, the guy that wrote Cases for Christ, he's a pastor of a church in Michigan, who was an atheist and became a Christian. He went to Chuck's house to interview him. Chuck is well in his age. That's small talks. And Lee Strobel cut to the chase and he says, what did you make about Jesus? Because now Lee Strobel was a Christian. He wanted to know what Chuck has to say. He said, what do you make about Jesus? And Templeton began. He was the greatest human who has ever lived. These are the words of Chuck. He was the greatest human who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness? So Lee Strobel was taken back because he expected Chuck to say, I don't believe in the man. You sound like you really care about him, Chuck. Well, yes. He's the most important thing in my life. And tears begin to fall down Chuck's face. I know it may sound strange, Lee, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learn from Jesus. People don't think of him that way, Lee. But they don't read the Bible. He had righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and exploited, and he was exploited. There was no question that he had the highest moral standard. The least, duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. In my view, Lee, he is the most important human being who has ever existed. And if I put it this way, Lee, I miss him. And the way Lee described this in his book, tears began to fall down Chuck's face. And I hope and I wish you would experience this kind of grace. His tears began to look down his eye. He turned to his head and looked downward, raising his left hand. And he shielded off his face because he didn't want Lee to see him actually believe in Jesus. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. And the way Lee described this is Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped his tears away. After a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand and dismissively, finally, quietly, but adamantly, he insisted, "Enough of that." And I'm not sure if Chuck ever became a Christian again. But according to his wife, at his death, she told this story that the night before Chuck died, he told his wife that he saw heaven and angels, and his wife heard him. Says, "I'm coming home." So maybe he became, I don't know. I can't tell you that story. But I love what Billy Graham has to say. And I want you to get this. There does come a time in our life when we decide to believe. This was Billy Graham's answer to Chuck when he challenged him to leave his faith. And Billy Graham says, "There comes a time in our life when we decide to believe. We can't wait for the intellect to explain all of God. It's impossible. We can't wait until the tragedies of this world disappears and everyone stop being evil to one another to believe in God. It's not going to happen because free will always be here. We can't keep on going and hoping that God will do some kind of miracle in front of us the way he did in the Old Testament for us to believe. He has. You might have missed it. And we can't wish that God will speak to us audibly with his voice so we can love him more. He did. You weren't listening. The guilt is too heavy. The burden is too much. And at some point in our journey in life, church, listen to me here. At some point in our journey in life, we must decide that God is real. That the Bible is trustworthy. And Christ is who he said he was. And like Billy Graham said, there does come a time in our life when we decide to believe. And forgiveness, two men, ate, hung out, talked with Jesus. Two men preached the word of God, attracted thousands. One went and hung himself. The other one went and wrote a book, Farewell to God. The other two preached the first sermon in the book of Acts. The other one, at his funeral, more people attended than anyone can count. Changed the world. Saved thousands and millions of souls. And when I read this story, for you and I, forgiveness is what moves us forward. When you read the denial of Jesus and the story of Judas and the story of Peter and the story of Chuck and the story of Billy Graham, the difference between them is their understanding that forgiveness will move them forward. The others let guilt held them back. So Paul, to the church in Rome, in all these things, we are more than conqueror, and this is for all of us, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let the band come forward. If you never experienced that kind of forgiveness, to get rid of the guilt so you can move forward, today could be your day. You never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We have a baptistry here. We have beach baptism coming up. And so I'm tired of living in guilt. In the state of life where I'm wondering I'm good enough, how can I move forward? Well, your step of moving forward is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. At some point in our journey in life, Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible is trustworthy of his word. And you have to decide to believe. Because there's no intellect that's going to explain God away. You try to explain God, you lose your mind. You deny God, you lose your soul. You have to decide at some point. If that's you this morning, I'm inviting you to come up here to meet me. We'll walk you through it. We'll tell you what baptism is. If you're ready to get baptized, we can do that here today. But don't leave here today walking in guilt. The others, if you need prayers, you have something going on in your life you need prayers for, our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave today not experiencing the forgiveness that helps you move forward. Let's stand.